But I'm actually going to start reading at verse 34 of chapter 15. The last two verses of chapter 15 and then the first 13 verses of chapter 16. Let us pay careful attention to the public reading of God's holy, infallible, and inerrant word. Then Samuel left for Ramah. But Saul went up to his home in Gibeah of Saul. Until the day Samuel died, he did not go see Saul again, though Samuel mourned for him. And the Lord was grieved that he had made Saul king over Israel. The Lord said to Samuel, "How long will you mourn for Saul, since I have rejected him as king over Israel? Fill your horn with oil and be on your way. I am sending you to Jesse of Bethlehem. I have chosen one of his sons to be king." But Samuel said, "How can I go? Saul will hear about it and kill me." The Lord said, "Take a heifer with you and say, 'I have come to sacrifice to the Lord.' Invite Jesse to the sacrifice, and I will show you what to do. You are to anoint for me the one I indicate." Samuel did what the Lord said. When he arrived at Bethlehem, the elders of the town trembled when they met him. They asked, "Do you come in peace?" Samuel replied, "Yes, in peace. I have come to sacrifice to the Lord. Consecrate yourselves and come to the sacrifice with me." Then he consecrated Jesse and his sons and invited them to the sacrifice. When they arrived, Samuel saw Eliab and thought, "Surely the Lord's anointed stands here before the Lord." But the Lord said to Samuel, "Do not consider his appearance or his height, for I have rejected him. The Lord does not look at the things man looks at. Man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart." Then Jesse called Abinadab and had him pass in front of Samuel. But Samuel said, "The Lord has not chosen this one either." Jesse then had Shema pass by. But Samuel said, "The Lord has not chosen this one." Jesse had seven of his sons pass before Samuel, but Samuel said to him, "The Lord has not chosen these." So he said to Jesse, "Are these all the sons that you have?" "There is still the youngest," Jesse answered, "but he is tending the sheep." Samuel said, "Send for him. We will not sit down until he arrives." So he sent and had him brought in. He was ruddy and a fine appearance and handsome features. Then the Lord said, "Rise and anoint him. He is the one." So Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him in the presence of his brothers. And from that day on, the Spirit of the Lord came upon David in power. Samuel then went to Ramah. Thus the reading of God's word as it comes to us from 1 Samuel 15 and 1 Samuel 16. It is very important this morning as we begin that you note a small chiastic structure in our text, and it is a chiastic structure of location, meaning the structure is centered around the location of the people in our text and where they are and where they go. You will notice in verse 34 of chapter 15 that Samuel leaves King Saul and he goes to Ramah. At the end of verse 13 of chapter 16, the last phrase of verse 13, we read that Samuel went back to Ramah. In the middle, the location which is centered in our text is the city of Bethlehem. Samuel leaves Ramah and goes to Bethlehem. After anointing King David, he goes back to Ramah. Now, this going back and forth from Ramah is a repeated pattern in the book of 1 Samuel. It's happened two times before. And each time that it happens that Samuel or members of his family go back and forth from Ramah, from their home, it marks the change of an era, the focus on a new person who will bring about a new era in the kingdom of Israel. The first place that we saw this pattern, this structure of location, was in chapters 1 and 2. Elkanah and Hannah go from their home in Ramah, and they go to the temple at Shiloh where Eli the priest is, and Hannah prays to the Lord for a son, and the Lord grants her a son, Samuel. And so after Samuel is 3 years old, Elkanah and his wife leave their home in Ramah. They bring Samuel to the temple, and then we read in chapter 2, verse 11, they go back to Ramah. Samuel becomes the focus of our text at the beginning of the book of Samuel. Samuel is the center of the change that is going to take place. Samuel is the end of the judges, the bridge to the kingdom, to the king. He is the last judge priest of Israel. And after Samuel has led the kingdom of Israel, and Eli and his sons are destroyed, and the ark has been returned to Jerusalem, at the end of chapter 7, we read that Samuel went back to Ramah. In chapter 8, the people go to Ramah. They go to Samuel, who is in Ramah, and they say, "We need a king." And so Samuel leaves Ramah, and he anoints Saul as king in the tribe of Benjamin. And then in the next few chapters, all the way to chapter 15, we read the story of Saul and Samuel and Samuel's instruction to this king, the first king of Israel, the beginning of a new era. And in chapter 15, when the Lord rejects Saul as king, we read in verse 34 that Samuel left for Ramah. Back and forth from Ramah they go. Back and forth, a new figure becomes the center of attention of our text and the center of attention in Israel. And now in our text this morning, it happens a third time. A third and final time. And this time the focus is on Bethlehem. This time the focus is not temporary. This time the focus is very centered on a new person, a new king, a king with a heart after God, King David. And Samuel, after this third and final time, fades into the background of our story, and we read very little about Samuel again. The third and final time means that God is finally bringing about the story in the direction it must go. It means that God is now finally centering the focus of his text, of this passage, upon the one through whom he will do great things. Upon the city of Bethlehem, upon King David. Now notice some differences. As Samuel is anointed, he becomes judge and priest, and his parents get the call of God to bring him to Ramah. As Saul is anointed king, the people go to Ramah and they say, "We need a king." But this time, this third and final time, God is taking the initiative because David is God's sovereign choice as king. In chapter 16, verse 1, we read that the Lord tells Samuel, "How long will you mourn for Saul, since I have rejected him as king over Israel?" Now, previously in chapter 15, the Lord's grieving and Samuel's mourning were pictured to us as one and the same. In chapter 15, verse 11, we read that the Lord tells Samuel, "I am grieved that I have made Saul king, because he has turned away from me. He has not carried out my instructions." And then we read that Samuel was troubled, and he too was mourning. As the Lord was mourning, so was Samuel. They're one and the same. The last verse of chapter 15, we read that Samuel is mourning after Saul. And the last phrase tells us that the Lord was grieved that he made Saul king over Israel. Samuel's mourning is the outworking of the grief of the Lord. Samuel and the Lord are one in the same. But in chapter 16, things begin to change. The Lord is telling Samuel, "How long will you mourn for Saul since I have rejected him as king? How long, Samuel, are you going to continue in this mourning? How long are you going to be sad that Saul is king and that Saul has not turned out well? How long are you going to be sad that as you bridged the judges era to the kingdom era, and the king that has been your life's work has failed? How long, Samuel, are you going to mourn? How long will you let the people mourn?" And the Lord is saying, "I'm not going to let them." The Lord and Samuel, who have been one and the same in their grieving, now begin to part ways. Because the Lord has a plan. The Lord has his sovereign choice chosen. And this sovereign choice of the Lord is going to bring deliverance. The Lord tells Samuel in the end of verse 1, "Fill your horn with oil and be on your way. I am sending you to Jesse of Bethlehem. I have chosen one of his sons to be king." God has made a choice. God is giving Samuel specific instructions. God is not going to allow his people to mourn and be under a bad and false king. He's not going to allow Samuel to mourn. The Lord is going to do something. But Samuel isn't so willing. In verse 2, he tells the Lord, "How can I go? Saul will hear about it and kill me." You see, Samuel in verse 2 seems to be more afraid of King Saul than he is of the Lord. But the Lord said, "Take a heifer with you and say, 'I have come to sacrifice to the Lord.'" Now, verse 2, in many of the more liberal commentators, is a controversial verse. Because there are those who say, when Samuel declares he is afraid, the Lord is telling Samuel to be deceptive. The Lord is telling Samuel, "Well, disguise yourself. I've told you to go anoint a king, and you're saying that you're afraid, so act like you're going to make a sacrifice, and then no one will know." You see, these liberal commentators say, you can't trust the word of God. You can't trust God himself because God is deceptive. God doesn't tell the truth. He's telling Samuel to be deceptive. But you see, that's not the case. And the reason it's not the case is because of the anointing of Saul in chapter 9. When God tells Samuel to anoint Saul, what happens? He tells Samuel to make a sacrifice for the occasion. He invites Saul to this sacrificial dinner for the occasion. You see, whenever a king is anointed in Israel, the priest of Israel who does the anointing makes a sacrifice. And as Samuel goes to make his sacrifice, and he is doing what the Lord has told him to do in the proper procedure that is to be followed, the Lord knows that Saul will not mess with him. For when the Lord's priest goes to make a sacrifice, Saul knows that the Lord is with Samuel. He will not stop that sacrifice, and he will not harm him. Woe is the king of Israel to get in the way of the one who offers sacrifices to the Lord. The Lord is protecting Samuel when he gives him these instructions. And so when Samuel goes, the Lord instructs him in verse 3 to invite Jesse to the sacrifice, and the Lord will show him what to do. "You are to anoint for me the one I indicate." Notice again the repetition of the phrases. The Lord tells us in verse 1, I have chosen one of his sons to be king, one of the line of Jesse. In verse 3, I will show you what to do. At the end of verse 3, you are to anoint for me the one I indicate. The Lord is expressing his sovereign choice. The Lord is expressing the king that he will choose over his people at this time. But as we read the story of Samuel, he still seems not so sure. Samuel in verse 4 does what the Lord tells him. He arrives in Bethlehem, and the elders of Israel are trembling when they meet him. They ask him, "Do you come in peace?" Why are they afraid? Why do they ask Samuel if he comes in peace? They know what has happened in chapter 15. They have heard of the death of Agag, king of the Amalekites, the king that Samuel put to death before the Lord. They wonder if Samuel is coming to the town to exercise more judgment, perhaps against the elders of Bethlehem. So they are afraid. And they ask, do you come in peace? Samuel replies, yes, in peace. I have come to sacrifice to the Lord. Consecrate yourselves and come to the sacrifice with me. Then he consecrated Jesse and his sons and invited them to the sacrifice. Now, we've talked already about the center of this structure. The focus of our text now moves from Ramah to Bethlehem. And as our passage completes itself in verses 16 through 13, it focuses even more. It goes from broadly looking at a whole bunch of people, Jesse, the elders of Bethlehem, and all of Jesse's sons. It goes down son by son, to finally where it's focused on one, David. Well, look now how our text works itself out. In verse 6, when Samuel arrives, he sees Eliab, who is Jesse's oldest son. And when Samuel sees Eliab, he thinks to himself, surely the Lord's anointed stands here before the Lord. But the Lord said to Samuel, do not consider his appearance or his height, for I have rejected him. When Samuel sees Eliab, he sees another Saul. And the reason why he sees another Saul, the reason why we know this, is the connection of the Hebrew words. In verse 7, the Lord tells Samuel, I have rejected him. Same phrase in verse 1. Where the Lord tells Samuel, I have rejected Saul, king over Israel. The Lord has rejected Saul. The Lord has rejected Eliab. And when Samuel looks at Eliab, he sees another Saul. He sees a man who is the oldest in his family. He sees a man who is good in outward appearance and his height and all the qualities that someone would look and say, there's a king. But what does the Lord say? The Lord does not look at the things man looks at. Man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. So Jesse calls Abinadab and has him pass in front of Samuel, and Samuel said, the Lord has not chosen this one. Jesse then had Shemaiah pass, and the Lord said, I have not chosen this one. Jesse had all seven of his sons pass in front of Samuel, and the Lord did not choose any of these. Jesse, whose quiver was full. In the Old Testament, if you had seven sons, your quiver was full. God had given you a complete number of sons to complete your family, to complete your household. Jesse had all seven of his sons pass in front of Samuel after being told that his son would be king, and none of them are good enough. Even the firstborn, handsome, in his outward appearance. So Samuel tells Jesse, or asks Jesse, verse 11, are these all the sons that you have? There is still the youngest, Jesse answered, but he is tending the sheep. There's this youngest, the eighth son, but he doesn't do a man's work. He tends the sheep. He works with the dirty animals. He does what none of the other sons want to do. Surely he isn't the one who would be king. But Samuel said, send for him. We will not sit down until he arrives. And Jesse sends for King David. And when they see him, they see that he is ruddy, that he has a fine appearance, that he has handsome features. But that's not what qualifies David to be king. What qualifies David to be king is his heart. His heart, which is knitted after the heart of the Lord. The Lord said to Samuel, rise and anoint him. He is the one. Our author has telescoped our passage into Bethlehem. Our author has telescoped our passage through all of Jesse's sons, all seven of them who pass by, to one man, King David. David is God's answer. David is God's sovereign choice. David is the king after God's own heart. David will lead Israel into battle, into righteousness, into love for the Lord, into their worship of the Lord. David is God's answer to their salvation and their deliverance. But David will not bring about God's complete deliverance. For David, too, is a sinner. And so when we look at our passage this morning, we must look beyond David. We must look to the center of our chiasm. We must look to Bethlehem. God would later send another king, much greater than David. A king who would be born at Bethlehem. A king who not only would be a man after God's own heart, but would be the incarnation of God's heart. A king who would come and bring about deliverance. A king who would come and rule on high forever and ever. Who would be the King of Kings. Who would be the final king that God would ever have to send. Who would rule on high throughout all eternity. But just like in our story, there were those who failed to recognize him. He was not born in a palace of royalty, but in Bethlehem, he was born in a stable. He was not born out of a rich and royal line. He was born as the son of a carpenter through the line of David. The people were looking for a king who would be handsome in features and in appearance. But he was not handsome or necessarily pleasant to look at, Isaiah tells us. They wanted a king who would come and bring about battles and wars against the Romans and deliver them from their enemies. But he came to preach the word and to teach salvation. They wanted someone who would conquer the Romans. And they gave him to the Romans so they would put him on a cross. When we see Samuel in mourning, when we see Israel in mourning, we see that God had an answer. God's answer, God's unexpected answer according to their perspective. And even Samuel himself falls into thinking it's Eliab and not David. Jesse doesn't know. His sons doesn't know. The same thing happened with our Savior. We too are in mourning. We too are stuck in our sin and sadness. But God has sent His sovereign choice. God has sent His very Son to come to Bethlehem to bring about our salvation and our deliverance. But you know, even people today are disappointed. There are some people who think that God's Savior must be a Savior who delivers them from all their earthly problems. He must be a King who makes my life completely better so that I won't have to face issues or difficulties in my life. And if God gives me all of that, then He's given me a true Savior, not just salvation, but my life must be great. And if He doesn't make it better, He hasn't given me enough. You see, God has sent us an answer. And that answer is in Jesus Christ. And He has answered our problems with salvation from sin. And our hope is not in His answer to our earthly problems. Our hope is that He will reign and does reign from all eternity, forevermore. He will not lay down His crown. He will never pass away. He will never disappoint. And you must never take your eyes off Him. He who was born at Bethlehem. Amen. Father, we thank You for the story in 1 Samuel about the anointing of King David. And Lord, that we can see, even in this scripture, our very selves. That we can see our unhappiness and misery, for our first Adam brought us into sin. But You did not leave us there. You sent a second Adam, Your sovereign choice, Your very Son, to come and deliver us from sin and mourning, to bring about salvation so that we may know that He will bring us to a place where there is no more mourning or sadness, but that we will reign with Him throughout all eternity. We pray that You would help us and equip us to embrace Him more and more, that we would identify with the salvation He's given us, that we would not be disappointed about the continued trials and hardships that we must face, but that we may recognize our union with Him and what it means to belong to Him and live for Him, that all our grief and sorrow may be placed upon Him so that we may know He will provide, He will guide, He has saved, and we are His forever. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.